This is our chapter today. It's Luke 14, verses 1 to 24, which I'm sure you're all familiar with. I'm sure I don't even need to chat about it because we'll know exactly what this is talking about. I feel like the whole book, the whole gospel of Luke unpacks some really interesting themes, some really powerful themes, and some different themes to the other gospel books. And some scholars have suggested, feel free to agree or disagree with this, that the main theme in the Gospel of Luke, the main motif, or the primary way that Jesus speaks and communicates in this gospel, is through eating with people and through hospitality and through meals, which is very interesting, I think. It's very profound, and I think it probably suggests that we need to take a look at what's going on here. And I don't want to, bear in mind, I could talk about this for a very long time, and I'm going to be very disciplined this morning and not do that. So if I'm going on too long on a certain section, just give me a look that says chop it, or do that motion that says chop it, and I'll move on. I'll try and summarize it, yeah, and move on quickly. But I want to set the scene here. I want to give you a little bit of background so that we can understand a little bit. Not yet. Oh, okay, right. I won't talk about that. We'll just jump straight in. I feel like setting the scene at this point, though, it's going to give us like a richer understanding of what's going on, and a little bit of information and a little bit of understanding of the context can enrich the story for us. So, let's cast our minds back to first century Palestine, first century Jerusalem. This is a place that has been under Roman rule for a while. It's also a place of Judaism. It's the heart of the Jewish people. It's where you find the most people that would subscribe to Judaism. But this Roman influence has permeated every part of their culture already. And this image is courtesy of Joss. So who knows all about the Romans. And almost a doctor of something. Classic, almost a doctor of classics. So I have this on good authority that the way the hierarchical system works is a bit like a ladder. It's the patron client system, and everyone sort of knows where they are on this ladder of hierarchy, and everyone interacts in this way. And this is most obvious and most notable around the meal table. You only invite people to dinner who are either your equals or people you're trying to butter up in order to climb the social ladder. And this is probably a little bit recognizable from our culture today. But think of this to like a really high degree. This is going on to an extreme level. Everyone knows their place. In the time of Jesus, when people invited each other to dinner, they knew exactly who they were inviting and why they were inviting them. So you had to eat with the right people. Now, interspersed with this is you've got the Jewish worldview and the Jewish understanding of what's going on at a meal table, which is a little bit different and slightly harder to unpack. But where the Roman idea is connected to the social and political value of people and that this whole structure, the Jewish one really links back to the whole identity of the Jewish people. So where you have people coming together and exercising ritual, like purity, exercising all of these rituals around what kinds of food you can eat and washing your hands in special ways and making sure that unclean people or sinners don't like come into contact with you. If you come into contact with someone who's unclean, who's sick or is on the outside, you have to go through a whole ritual of cleansing yourself in order to be right with God. And so right at the center of this whole understanding and this whole hierarchy, of who is the purest and who can get closest to God, is this idea of purity and holiness. And about 170 years before Jesus was around, there was something called the Maccabean Revolt, where people were beheaded for their adherence, for holding on to these Jewish beliefs around food laws. People lost their lives for this stuff. So this stuff is significant to the people of this time. So yeah, Jesus spends a lot of time eating with people. And he eats with the religious and political elite, but he also eats with the wrong types of people. He eats with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the unclean ones. So this is more than ruffling a few feathers. This is a challenge to the whole system. This is a challenge to the whole way of being. And it's linked into the whole Jewish worldview. So yeah. Here's an example of a Roman banquet. I suspect the ones that Jesus went to were a little bit less raucous than this, but they would have been reclining. this is a Roman mosaic from about 300. But what is important here is that they would have been reclining at the table. They wouldn't have been sat at nice sort of upright seats. They would have been reclining in this way. So right at the beginning of this chapter, before Jesus even arrives at the banquet, arrives at the meal that he's been invited to, he comes across a man who's not well. He comes across a man who, in the language of the day, has dropsy. So I just want to read this little passage quickly. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. They're already watching him at this point. Just then, in front of him, there was a man who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him on his way. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. So already, before Jesus even arrives at the meal, some people have suggested that maybe this man with dropsy was planted in front of them. This is a man who is already unclean. And in the ancient world, dropsy was seen as a disease that was indicative of greed. So this guy his body is swollen and he's got an insatiable thirst. So his body is literally filling up with fluid. And the Pharisees and the lawyers that are with him, they're already saying that this guy isn't, you can't come into contact with this guy. This guy isn't worth healing because he's unclean. He doesn't deserve this. And Jesus flips it on its head and says, yeah, if your ox falls into a well, if your ox falls into the water, wouldn't you save it? So there's this challenge already, right at the start, before he arrives, they even arrive at the meal. So yeah, we're at the banquet. There's conversation going on, there's interaction, and Jesus notices something. He notices that people are sitting down, they're taking like the prime positions at the table. And he tells them a parable, and it's kind of obvious what's going on here. He's not talking in very veiled terms. So they're at a meal, and he tells them a parable about a wedding feast. So it's fairly obvious he's talking to these guys that have just walked in, and I suspect they would have felt fairly uncomfortable at this point. This next section says, when he noticed how the guests chose the place of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place so that when the host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Yeah, I think those guys are feeling pretty uncomfortable at this point about what Jesus has said. And this is the start of this is the start of what lots of commentators have called the great reversal. So the ones who expected to find themselves at the head of the table might be asked to move down. And the ones who weren't sure that they were even supposed to be there are asked to move forward. They're asked to move up the table towards the host to sit in the place of honour. So you see this reversal going on, where the first become last and the last become first. So this is good news if you're down on the bottom rung. It's not so good news if you're up on the top rung, if you're on that top step of the ladder. And then it says, again, he's not pulling any punches here. He says to the guy who invited him to this dinner, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours in case they invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And then there's one really eager person. There's a really eager beaver that gets all excited by this and just blurts out, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." This seems like he can't contain himself. Jesus is telling this story, this parable. And I think as a good Jew, there's already an understanding that while Jesus is talking about hospitality, there's much more going on here. There's something very significant that reaches beyond just this meal setting going on. And so his response, again, bear with me with reading this stuff. I've got one more section to read. But it will be worth the payoff, I promise. So with no preamble, in typical Jesus fashion, Jesus responds to this guy by telling a story. Says, on hearing this, Jesus, one of the dinner guests on hearing this said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out.'" I'm going to try out my oxen. as you do. "Please accept my regrets." "Another said, 'I've just been married and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in so that my house will be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" Jesus here, he's building the picture of who's in and whose presence is acceptable at the table. This is a full-on challenge to the social, political, and the religious structures of the day. So it's not surprising that he ended up riling some people up. And here, at the end of this passage, the one who hosts this dinner sends out a messenger into the side alleys, into the lanes, out into the outskirts to bring in the poorest people, the truly unclean, and asks them to come to the feast he's prepared. He's breaking all the taboos, and he's drawing together a set of guests and a family who are the most unlikely, misshapen, hodgepodge people. That's pretty awesome. I love that. But those first set of people, they make all sorts of excuses for not joining, for not coming along to the wedding feast. well, it's not the wedding feast at this point, but they make all sorts of excuses for not coming along to this banquet they've been invited to. And as was the custom of the day, these invitations would have been sent out way ahead of time. And this last invitation, this is a confirmation. This is a, you're coming to my banquet, right? And this whole swathe of people just turn around and say, sorry, I'm busy. Sorry, I've got this thing that I need to attend to, so I can't come to your banquet. And for me, I feel like we're so often I'm caught up in the busyness of life. Occasionally in the busyness of church. But sometimes it's also hard to pinpoint what I'm busy with in the first place. There's always something that takes my attention. There's always something that takes my attention that probably isn't worth my time. But there's something about being so tied up with the busy things that means that we miss the mealtime, that means we miss the invitation to an actual meal, to intimacy with friends and family, to sit at Jesus' feet as Mary did and rest in his presence. And I think sometimes, I think ultimately our busyness might stem from fear. Fear that we're not enough. Fear that we're not achieving enough. Fear that we're failing. I know that's true for me. When I consciously disconnect myself from other people, it's generally because there's a fear there. There's something about fear going on that makes me feel like I'm not enough, and I'm scared of that connection because what it might reveal in me. But right here, there's an invitation, and then there's a call to intimacy. And I'm not saying, hear me in this, I'm not saying that it isn't good to have time to yourself and to have that time to recharge, but it's knowing the difference between fear of intimacy and fear of connection and finding the time to rest. And when there's a big old banquet to go to, surely the invitation's got to be accepted. That last verse, verse 24, that's the sucker punch. It says, for I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. I don't want to be the one that was invited but didn't come. That didn't come to taste the dinner. That didn't get to sit at the dinner table and experience the life and the joy and abundance of my Father God. I don't want to miss out on the banquet because this banquet is incredible. And it was never about earning my place at the table, because the invitation was already there. Because family always gets a place at the table. You just do. You just get a place at the table. That's by the by. Whether you choose to turn up and take the spot, that's a different question. But you always get a spot as family. That's the deal. So yeah. This is about accepting the invitation and not excluding ourselves from the life of the Father. But it's only when we accept our own invitation that we can be fierce champions of inviting everyone to the feast. That we can be fierce champions going out into the lanes and the streets and saying, there's a place right here for you. There's a place at the table. There's the place of honor right next to the host. It's waiting for you there. At the table. This is about drawing people to the dinner table, to the banquet table, and saying there's always enough. There's always enough space. There's always enough food. There's abundance right here because this is the place for family, and you are a child. You're part of this family. So yeah, I believe we're called to be people of hospitality, to invite and serve those who can't repay us. but only because we first know that we're invited. We first know our place. And yeah, I don't know about you, but I always feel more hospitable and more willing to welcome and give of myself when I'm secure in the knowledge of my own belonging, of my own identity and my own value. So yeah, I think in the end, if you were going to take one thing away from this morning, I would say it's this, that life becomes a matter of showing up and saying yes. It becomes a matter of taking the risk to accept the invitation, taking the risk to show up and take our place at the table. It's about saying yes. It's about saying yes. Because the process is going on. The banquet is happening. The dance at the center of our loving triune God is going on. And we are being drawn into it. The only thing that's left for us is to say, yes, I'm going to be drawn into that. Or no, I'm not going to be drawn into it. There's a drawing in and a giving out. There's a drawing in and a giving out. But it's always the Father who comes running and looking for us. So yeah, Jesus is talking about meals and he's been taking part in meals. And I don't think the meal aspect is unimportant, but it's indicative of something wider going on. And I just want to read this one last little bit of scripture, and it comes from Revelation 19, and it's on the marriage of the supper lamb. I love this picture. And it says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage of the supper Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are true words of God.'" Do you know what? The good thing is, we've all been invited. That invitation goes out to me, it goes out to you, and it goes out to the whole of humanity. This is about RSVPing to the invitation, turning up and saying yes. And I think, yeah, John, if it's all right, I'd love to transition into for us taking, sharing a meal of sorts together. And I think it's significant that Jesus left us with a meal. He left us with something. That talks about our place in a family. It talks about us coming together around a table, a common table. And it talks about us being bound up with our Father God, being bound up with Christ, with Jesus, and partaking in the life, partaking in the resurrection life and hope and joy and abundance that comes with that. This is good news. This is really good news. And this happens, yeah, this happens around the table. So, yeah, as we go forward and we partake in this together, bear that in mind. So, yeah.